This morning, as we are in the book of Revelation, I'd ask you to turn to chapter 3. We're going to look at the very last church that the Spirit of God spoke through, that Jesus spoke through and spoke to. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to say some things this morning about that text. Before we begin to read, I want to tell you a little story that I heard about a little girl. She had gone to an art gallery with her father. And as they were going through the art gallery, they saw a bunch of portraits, but one really got their attention. It was a picture of Jesus. And it's that picture of Jesus. You've seen various forms of it where Jesus is knocking at the door. But in this particular picture, Jesus looked very wearisome, very concerned. And as they looked at that weary picture of Jesus, she wanted to know who it was. The little girl wanted to know who it was that was knocking at the door. And so she asked her father, Daddy, who was it that was knocking at the door? Well, he was a little impatient with her. And he kind of quickly, rather sharply responded, it's Jesus. Not really wanting to talk much about it, she asked the question, well, Daddy, why won't they let Jesus in? Well, he continued on by saying, I don't know, now let's go. He was short with her. Well, later that day, that question from his daughter was really working on his conscience. And kind of, you know, we say it's just kind of gnawing at me or pecking at me. That was happening, that question that his daughter had asked. And so later she asked again, why wouldn't they let him in, and irritated again? He said, I don't know. I told you already, I don't know. Well, later that evening, as he was getting her ready for bed, she asked again, a third time, her daddy. She said, Daddy, why wouldn't they let Jesus in? And finally, in a soft, very subdued voice, he said, I guess it's because they're foolish. And after kissing her goodnight on the forehead, his little girl, she looked at him and said, well, Daddy, we would let him in, wouldn't we? Well, that night he wrestled with the question from his daughter. And according to the story, I don't know where it came from. I don't even remember where I got the story. But it's apparently a true story. And as that question was working on the father, he made the decision to do what he needed to do. He wasn't there in his life, but he made that evening that decision to do what he needed to do to let Jesus Christ into his life. Of course, the question that we all must ask this morning is, have we let Jesus into our life? And just because you're here this morning, just because I'm the preacher and I'm up here before you, does not mean that we have let Jesus into our life. We have maybe let Jesus into our life, but we may be at a point where we have shut the door on Jesus. Just because I've opened the door and received Jesus in my life doesn't mean that the rest of my life that door is wide open and I'm receptive to Jesus, my Lord. Have you let Jesus into your life? And if you haven't, why not? What is it that's in my way? What's closed the door? Is it to me that maybe to you that Jesus isn't really real, that you're wrestling with that in your heart of hearts? You're not quite sure. Yet we know that he wants all people to receive his word. We know from Scripture that He wants all people to commit their life to Him forever, as long as they live, to be baptized into the name of Jesus, where we're forgiven and born again, and to walk with Him from there on. He wants every person to be faithful. He wants me to be faithful. You might say, well, what's in it for me? And that's a fair question, because that's only normal as humans. You aren't going to be committed to something great in your life without there being a benefit. Without there being something in it for you, a reward or a benefit of some sort. That's fair enough to say what's in it for us. And He has said there is something in it for us. If I could word it in my words, and although God has not revealed every detail of the benefit and reward and blessing, He has promised us a most heavenly place. Anything beyond that, our greatest comprehension, the most glorious riches, riches beyond riches, an eternal wealth and an inheritance that you and I can't fathom. That's what He's promised you. So there is something in it for you. There's something in it for all of us. For He was the one who knew, made us, right? He was the one who knew what makes us, as I say, what makes us tick, what we like, what we enjoy. He knows. So if He said, I've got a most glorious place for you, beyond any comparison, just buy into it. Believe it. Because He knows. The last church I'm going to introduce to you is a church, the church known as Laodicea. And this is a church that wasn't faithful. In other words, you're going to hear the image of the door being shut from Jesus. That for whatever reason, whatever was happening, they were Christians who had closed the door on Jesus. And Jesus wants them to open that door again. A church that wasn't faithful. He will use the term in a moment. We'll see lukewarm, and we'll cover that. You ever had anything lukewarm? How about coffee? We like coffee. Some of you can handle and stomach lukewarm coffee. I can't. Sorry. I like it. I like it hot. Now, my wife's also turned me on to iced coffees. There's some pretty good iced coffees. But lukewarm coffee, forget it. Can't handle it. It's part of my weakness, right? We don't like lukewarm things. They were letting the world in somehow, as we're going to see in a moment. More than they were letting Jesus in. Something was distracting their lives. It seems that it had caused an unhealthy, what I would call independence, that they're depending on their own selves and lives and not depending on God. It was an unhealthy dependence upon themselves rather than God. And we all know that God created us not for independence. At our nature, we are made. The way we tick when we are at our best as a human is in dependence upon God. He made you and me to depend on Him, to rely on Him. And so Laodicea is not doing this. And for the sake of our lesson, we could say that Laodicea was the church that was kind of, maybe you might say, dabbling in Christianity or just playing Christianity. They were just playing with it. They were really not hot. They were really not cold. They were, as Jesus said, they were a lukewarm church. And He has some things to say. And everybody ought to listen who hears this, because this is the one, as Ben did such a great job in the Lord's Supper. And everything this morning is wonderful. I feel like I don't even need to preach this morning. I can go home and rejoice in Jesus. Amen? But He did such a wonderful job as He presented that idea of what Russ Bybee said about the greatness of Jesus. I can't believe what that man did for me. This is the one speaking. Let hear that one who all those truths are wrapped up in. Listen to the one who speaks this morning. Revelation chapter 3, as we look at Laodicea, as we focus on verse 14, the first verse, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, remember he continues to give each church truth about who he is. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation or the creation of God, says this. So who are we dealing with? Here Jesus said, Laodicea, I am the absolutely true and trustworthy one. There isn't a greater truth. There isn't one more trustworthy. This is it. This is the apex of truth, right? He is the truth. You know, Jesus would often remark after a statement that he made, remember, verily, verily. Or he would say, truly, truly, for emphasis sake, absolutely, there's no falsehood at all. Remove all falsehood. Remove every form of doubt. The Amen is speaking. He's affirming that he is the very presence of the truth of God. All the truth of God wrapped up and embodied in this one is speaking. Here he is, the faithful and true witness. Remember, we talk about the beginning of all creation. And Colossians, Paul will kind of say some things about this in chapter 1:16. But if you would back up to verse 15, he will say he is the firstborn of all creation. And what is all that about? Does that mean Jesus was the first one born? Not at all. We know Jesus wasn't the first one born. But in preeminence and greatness and truth and authority, he is the first one. He is the supreme one. He is at the very highest high. For Paul will even say, for by him all things were created. So he was at the origin of creation, the beginning. Both in the heavens and on earth. What you don't see and what you see. Those things that are visible, those things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Notice, all things have been created through him, your translations might say, by him and also for him. So for his very purposes. Church, we all know John 1:1-3, right? The incarnate word that came and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's who is speaking right here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 to Laodicea. As we move along, as we look at verse 15 and 16, we know that he rejects some things about Laodicea. Let's read verse 15. Jesus says, I know your deeds, Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What is all this about? Jesus clearly is rejecting whatever is happening. Wherever their heart is, he is against. I like what Barclay said concerning this. If you look at it from the original language perspective, he said, this statement is said with such crude violence that the intensity of the feeling, of Jesus' feeling behind it, cannot be mistaken. Take it how you want. When you look at the original language, it is intense, it is violent, it is crude. And that's okay because of the one who says it. This is how you make me feel, Laodicea. You know, the word hot, I didn't know this until this week. But I didn't know that in the original, the word hot is very eye-opening. It's the word zestos. Z-E-S-T and I believe the O-S-T. But you can go look it up if you're interested. It means a lot more than hot. Like we think, the room's hot, temperature hot. This is brought to a boiling point. Isn't that odd? What is he getting at? There's some kind of expectation that God has of their faith. There's an expectation that he has of them. And I think it's larger than our word hot, the idea. Perhaps part of it is they seem to be religious without any fervor or enthusiasm. They're not on fire, and Jesus desires that of Laodicea. And I'm going to be real forward with you this morning. Studying Laodicea really kind of just smacked me aside the head. Because I think about the times. I'm not speaking of you. I'm speaking of me. How many times I know I have not been on fire. There's no boil going on. Get the image? Of course. There's no enthusiasm. And why? What is it as I really care and try to think about it? Where did it go? Have I metaphorically closed the door of Jesus? Because religiously, in my faith and in my heart, I am not where I ought to be. I'm kind of lukewarm. And the reaction of Jesus really gets my attention when it comes to how he feels about Laodicea. And it has to mean me too. And you. Of being a lukewarm people, he says, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. And yeah, it is gross. Whatever image you want, however you want to look at it, it is a gross image. Jesus meant it to be gross. You ever felt your stomach churn? Of course. He says, that's how you make me feel. When I look at your heart and life, I feel this way. You know, there's a great background to this, actually, when you go and study Laodicea, because they're the area, the location, they had their mineral springs, healing hot springs. Some of you have heard this before. And it's really good for us in Colorado because we understand hot springs. Most of us has been to Glenwood. And you come around that corner in the canyon and you get a whiff of that mineral hot springs. Woo! It's not very good, is it? Kind of gross, right? But when you get in those hot springs, it feels really good. People have come from all over the world, actually, even famous people, for medicinal reasons. For health purposes. Same thing in Laodicea. People would come from all over the known world who could get there. And they would even drink some of those mineral hot springs. And when you drink those mineral springs, it'll make... I don't suggest you go do this in Glenwood. Don't take a sip of that water. They're gross. And they make people sick. And Jesus uses that as the image to get the attention of Laodicea. Laodicea, that is how I feel when I look at you. You make me sick. Your Christianity is not what it should be. Matter of fact, you know, it has been said that in Christianity there is zero room for neutrality. There isn't a neutral. There isn't a neutral place to be in faith. It also may be said that a lukewarm Christian, some say, is a contradiction in terms. And if it is, Jesus knew that. There is no lukewarm being a Christian. That's what he's saying. There isn't a lukewarm being faithful to me. And so he moves on in the text in chapter 3, 17 and 18. And he'll say, Laodicea, here's my advice, okay? Will you listen to my advice? I advise from you to buy from me gold, refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And I actually meant to read. I messed up here. Let's go back, okay? Because I need to do this for emphasis' sake. Here's their issue. Verse 17, notice what they were saying. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So then he says, here's my advice for you. I messed up there pretty bad, but you get the picture. There is a problem in Laodicea. There is a wealth problem. What we can conclude in Laodicea is that there is no poverty. They are not poor. Way back in their day, remove from our time the riches and wealth in your thoughts there. Go back 2,000 plus years ago to Laodicea. There was no poverty there. They were not a poverty-stricken people. They were really, really rich. Matter of fact, we will say today they're stacking it up, right? Stockpiling it, wealth upon wealth, riches upon riches. They were famous for certain things. One of the things that they were famous for also, not only the springs, but if you had eye trouble in that day, there was a powder in Laodicea that was made into eye salve, again, for medicinal reasons. People would come all over the world to Laodicea, and it was also exported. It was brought to other places. Brought in a boatload of money. They were a rich society and people. The motto at Laodicea could have been, I don't need your help. I can take care of things by myself. In terms of wealth, they said, and I don't know all that this means, work on this yourself, but they said, I have need of nothing. But Jesus seems to think, oh, you have need of a lot. You think you are one independent people. Oh boy, you have need of so much, because I can see into your heart, Jesus says. So long as things go right and well for us, right? I'm no different. I have need of nothing. It's easy for me when things go right to think that there's no need for anything. And even in that, to push God out. But let a day of disaster, let a moment of trial come, and what am I doing? I'm the first one on my knees and the first one knocking the doors of the church. It's hard to be on our knees, if I could use this image, when our pockets are too full. In other words, it's hard to depend on God when we have everything. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's hard. And so Jesus says, here's my advice. Since you are so rich, here's what you ought to do. You ought to buy gold from me. But they buy gold. What's he talking about? Obviously, he has something else in mind. He is contrasting a physical reality with a spiritual reality. Oh, they're financially set, but they're not spiritually set. And that's their issue. And if they were living like they should, their faith, as when we look at this idea of gold and gold as being refined, it comes from a life of faith that is proven. And being proven doesn't come without uncomfortable. You know, I love to hunt. And a lot of you love to hunt. And I often say hunting is an education and uncomfortable. I'm beginning to realize so is Christianity. True faith will be an education and uncomfortable. He says, buy from me gold. Peter will say it this way. How will that come? But through the proving, through the trials. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that what? The proving of your faith. the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. There is no proving without the refining. And we are precious to God, obviously, for He wants to refine. He wants to refine Laodicea. Moving along next, He says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to buy from Me white garments, Laodicea. They were also a massive manufacturer. Here's where their wealth came from. A black wool. If you go to the Middle East today, if you've seen in places, people will be wearing, and they're not pants and a coat like we wear, but they'll wear the almost looks like a robe to us. Some of them will wear black robes. They had black wool, and they were very clothed people. They were dressed to the hilt, we would say. And so people would come all over the world there as well, as they would manufacture these things, and it brought in a lot of income again. But Jesus says, I want you to be clothed in something different. Forget the black wool. Listen, I want you to be clothed in white. Well, they've already been washed in the blood of Jesus. We know those clothed with white are the ones that are God's people, the faithful ones. But apparently something has stained their garments. They're not white anymore. And so He says, I want you to buy white garments, garments of righteousness, garments that are pure, going back to the Word of God, going back to their faith. And then finally He says, I want you to buy eye salve from Me. Remember the idea of the white powder and the ointment. Now, as you know, the last year or so, I don't need eye salve, church, so don't worry. But I do need glasses. And just recently, at least for reading, last week, I went to the eye doctor. And I went in town, I won't tell you the place, but I went to the eye doctor and I'm in a good mood and I tell the person I need to get my eyes checked, so they do the exam. And they're all done with this and again, I'm in a good mood. They tally it up and she goes, that'll be $500. And I about fall off the stool, you know. I about fall out of the chair. $500 for a pair of glasses? You're joking. You're joking. So as I do with most big purchases, I'll call my wife and we kind of make decisions together. So I call Kelly. I probably was stuttering. I didn't know what to do. What do you want to do? Where are we going to get this from? Whatever. She goes, ask her if this includes the exam. So I go, does this include the exam? She said, no, it'll be $740-something. And then I really fell over. I'm thinking, no, I won't wear glasses. I'll just walk around town blind, right? I ain't paying $700 for glasses. I won't. Now, unless I can't see at all, then they, you know. But people couldn't see, and they'd come, and there was eye salve and ointment, and it would apparently cure some people. Jesus is making the comparison of the church's physical reality and condition to their spiritual, that you, Laodicea, think that you can see, but you can't. You're successful, you think you can see. You're prosperous, you think you can see. Your wealth has caused a false sense of success. A false sense of security, a false sense of independence. No wonder why so many scriptures say there is the nature of wealth that is deceptive. You think you can see, but spiritually you're blind. You think you're clothed, but you know how I see you, Laodicea? You're naked. You're naked. And so He says these things. And why does He say these things? Because He loves them. The one that is standing at the door and knocking, saying, Laodicea, I love you. Please let me in. That's the image. So He ends And ultimately, he'll tell him. That's what he advises him to do, but ultimately, the message of the letter is, be zealous, therefore, repent. Get back to where you were. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore, be zealous, repent. Behold, here it is, here's the image. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. And I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne. What a promise. In other words, where I am, you will be. As also I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in the end, he shows Laodicea he loves them because he loves the church as a whole. He loves you. He loves me. And doesn't the Bible say somewhere that he disciplines those whom he loves? You tell me, will you educate me on discipline, please? I think I understand it because I got a lot of it when I was little. I think I'm still sore from some of it. That's the kind of discipline I got. Discipline. Like a father who loves his son will be disciplined. Matter of fact, the scripture says if you don't, your children will be illegitimate. I have a big concern for our world today. I have a big concern for young people today. Because of this area that is lacking in our culture. Because when you look at however you view discipline, God's discipline, your discipline, listen, discipline is painful and uncomfortable. It's not pleasant. However you view it, that means God's discipline on me is unpleasant. And if he loves me, I'm going to have some unpleasant moments. Just go back if you question this and ask yourself this question. How did Jesus learn obedience? Fathers, moms, you want your sons and daughters to be obedient. How? Although he was a son, the Hebrew writer said he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So he wouldn't have learned obedience without it. So he learned from the things he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 13. Go read it. And there it says, just as earthly fathers, they had them to discipline us. Parents discipline us. And so he says and concludes, so will God discipline those he loves. And so Jesus is disciplining Laodicea. And again, he stands at the door and knocks. I'm willing and ready. Laodicea, I want to be close and I want to be intimate. I will dine. I want fellowship with you. Don't close me out. And what's the lesson for me? Whether I have a little or a lot, I can close Jesus out. And so we have the image of worldliness. We have the images of materialism clouding our perspective, finding ourselves being a people who really aren't really committed to Jesus. We're just lukewarm. We're just playing at it. Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, Laodicea, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Whatever my commitment is to Jesus, I have to fight tooth and nail with everything I have. Being lukewarm. Church, you have to fight personally as a congregation being lukewarm. I'll close with this story and the lesson is yours. Story I heard of a very wealthy woman who was also very selfish. And finally, one day she died and she reached heaven. She got there. She was told that she'd be taken to the house that had been prepared for her. So she passed all these beautiful mansions and saw in the mansions the people in this world that she had kind of known and despised. Finally, on the very outskirts of the suburbs of heaven, she was shown a very small, little, undistinguished house and was told that it was hers. She complained and she protested and thought, well, this is not fair. But she was told very calmly, very matter-of-factly, and very quietly, that is all we could do for you with the materials you have sent up. In life, it's easy for us, for me and you, in America today, to invest in material things. So much so, all the while, we are completely withdrawing our spiritual fortunes. It's nothing left. It needs to be the other way around, doesn't it, church? Invest in the spiritual things. Go back to what Jesus said in his ministry. We sing the song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? Be added unto you. You'll get what you need. This is what Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're ready to receive the word this morning and open the door to Jesus, will you do it? If you're ready to be baptized into his name, will you do it? He does stand at the door and knocks. He wants you to come. He wants fellowship with you. Whatever your need is, whatever your concerns are, let's stand, let's begin to sing. Ken will lead us in that song, Would You Come?
We shall assemble on the mountain.
We shall assemble.